Yeah, it's perfect. Yeah, all right. So we are on week three of Behold, the Savior is Born. And hopefully you're getting some new insights and new things maybe you haven't heard before. That's my hope, at least. And today last week we started talking about the joys of anticipation, and we talked a little bit about how Mary and Elizabeth and they're anticipating this new adventure. They've been years, the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel has been focusing on the hope that someday the Messiah would come, and now it's here. She's pregnant with him, and there's an excitement. And remember, when Elizabeth and Mary saw each other, the John the Baptist leapt in her womb, and there's this anticipation. And some of you that have had kids, I remember when Jenny got pregnant with, well, all of them, but like the first one especially, I went into some shock. I remember spending a day just sitting there. In front of the TV, and I don't even know what I was watching because I wasn't paying attention. It's just the TV was there. Back then, I used to smoke, so I was like sitting there smoking like cigarette after cigarette after cigarette. Just what? I'm having a kid. I mean, it was just like this shock that went into it. So much so that even when I hope Jenny doesn't mind me sharing this one, but. So, no, it's not too bad, but I remember she wasn't feeling well, and she loves coffee. She worked at Starbucks. I love coffee. We're like diehard coffee people, like kind of, snooty coffee people, and I remember she was like, oh, coffee smells nasty. I'm like, what's wrong with you? There's something obviously wrong. She was having some stomach issues, and we thought, well, maybe she's, just having an upset stomach. And so I went down to the store and got her some tummy stuff, and that didn't work. And then we're like, well, maybe you should take a pregnancy test. And so she took a pregnancy test, and it came out positive. And I remember I was in the bedroom changing my shirt, and all of a sudden I heard from the bathroom a scream, ah, no way. And I was like, I still remember the scene because I was like halfway over like my head, and I was like, what? And I ran in there, and sure enough, it was positive. But we didn't doubt, we didn't trust those pregnancy tests. So I went down to the pharmacist and got three more just to make sure. And during that time, the pharmacist, I'm like, hey, how accurate are these? Because I don't know, And she goes, oh, well, you could get false positives. Or no, false negatives. I'm sorry, false negatives. But if it's positive, that means there's that hormone in there, and that's high rate of accuracy. I'm like, oh. And she goes, well, congratulations. I'm like, great. And I walked away. There was this shock. There was this part of it. There was the anticipation, but it was like my whole life was like, what am I going to do? How am I going to raise this kid? All these things. And so I think about last week, I think about anticipation. Yes, there's a lot of this joy, but there's also like a little bit of fear, like a little normal pregnancy stuff. Normal, like, is this really happening? And we saw from Mary's perspective that, and the shepherd's perspective and many others, how much joy there was in trusting the Lord. That fear or that normalness that comes out, like when I saw that pregnancy test, I thought, well, I'm going to be responsible for a kid now. And there was some fear in there. And keep in mind, I wasn't a believer then, but there's a little bit of fear. But then there was also this anticipation, this excitement that comes from that. And we learn that we still experience joy in our lives as we wait for him too. As we anticipate the things that he will do in our lives, as he anticipates what he's doing in your life, and maybe the people you'll run across or the people that will come to Christ because of your ministry or your willingness to follow him, that obedience that Mary and Elizabeth had, as you walk with Christ and you walk with God in life, there's an anticipation that he's going to do some awesome things. And this morning we're going to talk about the servant's love of Jesus. We're going to talk about the way he came into the world and the way he lived and finally the way he died. He was a humble servant through it all. Before we get into this part of the story, let's start with a woman God chose to bring Jesus into the world. Let's look at Mary for a second. Mary, God didn't choose a queen. She was just a regular young lady. He didn't choose the daughter of a rich man or some wealthy connection. He didn't choose some flashy, woman or anything. He just chose a young girl from a small town. Just a humble young lady. This was a very unexpected thing for Mary to become pregnant with the Savior of the world. She did not expect it. Kind of like how when I got that pregnancy test, it was unexpected for me. I never had a kid before at that time. It was especially surprising that she was a virgin who was committed to marrying a man named Joseph. Who in this room likes surprises? Raise your hand if you like a surprise. If somebody randomly gives you something or does something for you, it's just, Dan, you're the only one courageous enough to raise your hand, huh? Oh, sorry, Peg, sorry. Yes, I got two. Nobody else likes surprises? No? Okay, thank you, Gloria. Thank you. Okay, there we go. We got some people here. You're a hard crowd this morning. See, some people love to receive gifts at Christmas that are completely unexpected. I saw that hand, Mandy. You thought I was turning away and you can slip it up there. I'm kidding. Others love to share an idea of what they hope for. Some people don't like surprises. Like, well, this is what I want. Maybe that list. Here's my Christmas list. How many of us are planners? Show your hands. Are you a planner? That's me. I'm a hardcore planner. I have to know. It's awkward for me when I get surprises. I don't know. I respond awkwardly. I'm like, oh yeah, great. I don't know how to behave. It's just weird for me. So, some unexpected things can be nice. A call from a friend, a promotion at work, a good grade on an assignment. But one thing that a lot of people fantasize about is winning the lottery. Has anybody ever fantasized about winning the lottery? Yeah. So when I was in jewelry, I had a friend, a coworker, Roland, and he and I, when it was really slow, we'd get bored and we would just talk about, like, if we won this amount of money in the lottery, because he was a lottery player, what would we do? And we would just literally just fantasize and strategize. I'm like, well, I would give a certain amount of money to a church, or a church planting program, and start church. Like, we're just totally, and then I'm like, well, but I have to have my Ranger boat, I have to have that with a brand new truck. And so we would just kind of play around and goof around about all these different things, but we'd fantasize about it. Imagine someone going about their daily routine, working hard to make ends meet, and then suddenly they purchase a lottery ticket on a whim. And not only did they, take that ticket, they put it aside, they think, okay, on a whim, they put it in their wallet, they put it in their purse, and they don't think much of it. But then all of a sudden, it turns out that they become an instant overnight millionaire. Winning the lottery is an unexpected and life-changing event that can bring immense joy. There'd be a lot of fun, but it can also bring also new challenges. All your friends and family that you haven't spoken to in 20 years starts knocking on the door. I'm sure that would be happening. People, salesmen, calling you every day, trying to sell you some new thing. It's an excellent illustration on how life can throw surprises to us or at us when we least anticipate them, turning our circumstances upside down and requiring us to adapt dramatically to something new. If I won the lotto and I'm an instant millionaire, there's a whole bag of decisions I would have to make. I would have to learn how to make these decisions very quick because I've never had $1 million or $5 million. And I would have to adapt, and there would be a dramatic change. And no, I wouldn't quit, okay, just so you know. But there would be a lot of decisions to make. There would be a lot of changes. And it requires us to adapt. And we begin the today in the story or the Gospel of Luke where a single event dramatically alters reality at Jesus' birth when that takes place. This is a dramatic event. This is a major change. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. What an unexpected event. I mean, yes, she's been pregnant for a while, but did she really think, oh, you know, I'm probably going to give birth in Bethlehem? You know, just because I don't know if you, well, I know you know this. So those of you that have had kids, when you're 9 months pregnant or 8 months, because it was kind of a long journey from where they were traveling, it was a couple weeks. It wasn't like, you know, an overnight flight back then. When you're that far along, was it very comfortable? Did you feel like, oh, you know, this is a nice ride. I think I'm going to go walk 20 miles. No. I remember this would have been Jonah, when he was born, we were on a third floor apartment with no elevator, and Jenny had to walk down those flights of stairs when he was born. Yeah. Labor of love right there. So picking up where this passage starts, Joseph, Mary, and her unborn baby must leave home and travel to the big city for the census. It was mandatory in the Roman world to get this done. And today, we can simply mail it in, our census forms, or fill it out online, or you know, drop it off at the post office. I mean, there's all kinds. It's super easy. But back then, in this time of history, you had to show up in person. That was required. And we're discussing events over 2,000 years ago where there weren't any ultrasounds. There were no due dates. They didn't have, let's measure out the belly. Well, you're about 36 weeks now and all this kind of stuff. None of that happened. You carried until you delivered. And that was just it. They didn't really analyze any of that stuff like we do today. Today, we have the technology advancement in healthcare. And you technically, we don't really know when the baby's ready, like it's a cake. When it's ready. But we could get a good idea. But even those last days, because I remember when Jonah was born, I was out, I was a manager for the jewelry store, and I was out recruiting, trying to find new sales staff. So I was on the other side of town at malls, walking around trying to meet people. And all of a sudden I get a call. Yes, we had cell phones back then, Jonah. I got a call that Jenny's like, hey, I'm ready. So I had to drive, 30 minutes back. And so even that, there was no prep work, really. You know, I wasn't going to let her just go, hey, you know, why don't you wait down at the bottom of the steps until the baby's ready? You know, none of that's going to happen. So we wait. And there's this unexpected event that happens. And we can assume that Mary did not plan to have her baby anywhere else other than her home. In her mind, yeah, that's where we're going to have this baby. Not a dusty old stable. There's no way. In her mind, she was thinking, okay, this is the plan. But God had a different plan. Imagine being far from home, traveling mostly on foot, extremely pregnant, and not having a place to stay for the night. Or a midwife. Yeah. All you have is your husband. Yeah. What do I do? You got me off my train of thought now. No, no, that's fine. I love it. The city was filled with travelers that had come to report for the census, so it was crowded. It was like a big, you know, Trump event or something, you know, hundreds of thousands of the people there. And you know, there was literally no place to stay at this inn, not even in this little inn. There was no vacancy for this young family to occupy. Hard to imagine, but there was physically no space for them, and they were out of options. So Mary and Joseph were given a manger, which is essentially is a nice word for a barn. And she gives birth to Jesus. And at the end of that verse, it says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him. Imagine that happening. Imagine going through that. See, Jesus came into the world in a lowly and humble way. And I'm going to tie that into the crucifixion later on in this message. And it's, hopefully this is going to really, it blew my mind as I was studying this and comparing. It was like, whoa, it was like one of those moments. But he came into this world in a lowly, humble way. Jesus was not born into wealthy family and wealthy parents in a palace where a bunch of kings and people, you know, praising the mother and father for, oh, look at your beautiful son, and you know, and giving him jewels and just pampering him. None of that. We witnessed the most unexpected arrival of the Savior of the world. God planned this, and it was all intentional. God connects with humility in a very vulnerable way. See, being born in the way he was, where he was, Jesus immediately identifies with the ostracized, disregarded, and the ordinary people of the world. Amen. As we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded that God's love is not reserved for the elite, but is accessible to all people. Jesus could have came in and you know, carriages and have, you know, legions of angels come in. He could have done anything he wanted, but he came into this world in a way to be in this humble and non-extravagant way so he can be accessible to everybody. Jesus arrived in this unexpected way, which set the precedence for his entire life. Think about that for a second. Let me go back. He was born in this humble way so he can identify with the ordinary, the disregarded, the ostracized. And it was the precedence of his entire life. The humble nature that he came into this world with is a defining piece of who he was throughout his life. See, Paul writes to the early church in Philippi. As you probably know, Philippians is one of my favorite letters that Paul writes. And he writes something very specific about it. This is good stuff here. Let's look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was not selfishly trying to hold on to the privileges of God. He was willing to lay aside his glory and put on the form of a servant, a lowly man, a servant man. He did not cease to be God, but he laid it aside, laid down his glory and the independent use of his attributes as God. His life as a God-man on earth was completely subjected to the Father. He was 100% obedient to God the Father. Jesus could have laid down and done anything he wanted. He is God in the flesh. He could have. He had the ability, but he chose to be obedient to the Father through the whole event. Has anybody seen the movie, Jim Carrey, where he gets the powers of God for a little while? I can't think of the name. Bruce Almighty. I mean, let's be honest. If you've seen the movie, he just like has all kinds of fun with it, right? And it's quite a funny show. But the reality is if us had God's power for a day, we would probably do some stupid stuff. We would. You know, you're getting tailgated and some, you know, A1 or 2C person. Yeah. And you're like, flat tires, you know, something, you know, you're just like, we would do selfish things. We would. And if you say you wouldn't, you're lying, which is breaking a commandment. But that's the reality, is we'd have our own, you know, we would seek our own things. But see, God, Jesus had that ability, but he set it aside. Do you know why? So he could be obedient to the Father 100%. And that's what mattered, because he wanted to serve God for us, which I'll get into in a minute. But Jesus himself in John 8:29 says this. He says, "And he who sent me is with me," right? So God the Father sent him, is with him. "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." That is Jesus being obedient to the Father. Jesus humbled himself to become flesh and then be willing to go to the cross because of it and take on our sin. Through his humility, Jesus created a masterpiece of redemption. A masterpiece. You and I probably, if we were presented with the option, hey, how can you save humanity? We would not come up with this perfect plan like he did. We wouldn't. This passage begins with the call for us to have the same mind that was in Jesus. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians in a second. It's the mind of humility and selflessness and of service. It's a mind that led Jesus to willingly set aside his divine glory and take on the form of a human being. We talked earlier about Jesus being a creator of the universe, stepping down from heaven and entering the world in this very vulnerable way. God did not choose a grand entrance born into splendor of a palace, but rather his first cries filled the air in the humblest of settings. He experienced the limitations and fragility of humanity from the moment he was born. Think about this. The God of the universe is a little baby. You know, I have kids, and some of you have kids and grandkids, but you know that little, I saw a baby not too long ago at work, and oh, so cute, but they're so fragile, so tiny. Can you imagine Jesus, who's the God of the universe, having this little itty bitty hand grabbing onto your pinky? You know, and I'm sure he cried. I'm hungry. He went through the normal phases. I mean, it's hard for us to think about it sometimes because this is God in flesh. But he soiled his diapers. He cried. He wanted food. I wonder if he ever stole stuff from his little brothers or something. You know, hit his brother with the block so he can go steal his stuff. No. He never sinned. I wonder what his brothers thought, like when his parents were like, "Why don't you be a little more like Jesus?" You know, I'm sure the brothers are like, "The perfect child, Jesus." I'm sure there's some stuff. But Jesus experienced the limitations and the normalcy of humanity from the moment he was born. He felt the warmth of his mother's love, the comfort of his father's protection. He experienced hunger, thirst, fatigue, the full spectrum of human emotions. He was not partly human. He was completely human. And pain was not omitted from his experience. He felt pain. I wonder if he ever, like, if he hit his thumb with a hammer, what did he say?
Ouch.
Holy me. I don't know.
Ouch.
Ouch. What did... Jesus is often referred to as the humble servant for his leadership and the way he loved people. This is consistent with his birth. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That when you really sit there and ponder on that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything. Yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor so that we could become rich. That's a servant's heart. That's sacrificial. That's giving. I'm going to be less so you can be more. I'm going to have less so you can have more. Jesus separated himself from the riches and glory and honor which he had in heaven and came to earth and became poor so that we might be enriched in our every area of our lives, spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially. He was born in a manger to identify with the poor in the world, and yet he did not necessarily remain poor. He entered his public ministry. He fed the 5,000. He again fed the 4,000. He paid his taxes with the coins from the fish's mouth. He took care of the needs of the 12 apostles, and he rented the upper room for the Last Supper. He had resources. Now, before you start thinking I'm talking about some prosperity gospel or something, I'm not. His heavenly Father continually met his daily needs so that he was not poor in the sense of lacking anything. In other words, he walked in abundance of the heavenly blessings. Everything he needed was taken care of by the Father. And the same is true for us. The problem is a lot of times we think we need that brand new car or we need this or we need that. We don't need it. We want it. But the blessings come from when we walk with the Father, we walk with Jesus, and we rely on him. Our blessings and our treasures are going to be stored up in heaven, and they're going to be far more greater than anything we have on earth. Amen. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you know, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? We can't take it with us. Sure, we can pass it down to our family and stuff like that and give it away. And sure, I'm not saying financial and material resources are great. They're useful, but they're just a tool. The real treasures are how we get along in this life in our relationship with Christ. See, Jesus met people where they were and lived among them. And we continue this continuing on in Philippians chapter 2. We encounter the journey of Jesus encountered. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. So because of his humility, because of what he did, because of him coming down and meeting people where they're at and living this humble life, God exalted him, lifted him up. This is where the humanity of Christ demonstrates his sacrificial love. It was through his humanity that he accomplished the most profound act of love and redemption by dying on the cross on our behalf. By taking on this human nature, he bridged the gap between the humanity and divinity and reconciling us to God and bringing us near to him. Because of what he did, we have this opportunity to actually be close to him. The humanity of Jesus is not just a historical fact, but a living reality that continues to shape our faith and our relationship with God even today. This means that we have a Savior that intimately understands our struggles, our temptations. He knows what it's like to face adversity, rejection, suffering. Even though he never sinned and lived a perfect life, he was not without temptations and trials. Jesus became human to relate to us, to his people, with an intimacy that could not be accomplished any other way. He came for us. This means that we can approach him with confidence, knowing that we have a compassionate, empathetic Savior who sympathizes with our weakness. And that's one of the things I think I love the most. We get salvation. He loves us, and I love all of that. But me personally, I love the fact, as I read through the Gospels, that he was not just some, I keep thinking the word hoity-toity, wealthy, snobby guy. No, he was a Jesus that would be right there getting his hands dirty, digging the ditches with us. That's the kind of God he is. And I love that about him. He can relate to anything that you've gone through. He's gone through it too. Rejection, hatred, pain, suffering, loss of loved ones, the works, everything. And see, in our moments of doubt, of pain, or despair, we can turn to him knowing that he not only hears our prayers, but understands the depths of our hearts. He knows what it's like to grieve after somebody passes away and having that, being heartbroken. When Lazarus died, he was sad. He was brokenhearted. He wept. He knows the suffering we go through. And that is amazing, that the God of the universe that knows everything loves us and has compassion for us. It gives me a tremendous amount of comfort knowing that. When we understand that that is a true characteristic of God. One of the sayings, God works in mysterious ways, and you've heard me kind of push back on that. He really doesn't. When you read scripture and you study and you read these things, you read through of how he interacts with people and these facts, we see exactly who he is. He's not some distant, mysterious thing, person or something. He's like, oh, we don't know how he works. Yes, we do. This beautiful book tells us all about it. This book is all about God's interactions with humanity and how much he loves us. And we see his character just beaming through. We have a Savior who walked this path before us, and he continues to walk with us every day. When we share in his humble nature, we too can become representatives of God in a way that we love and serve those around us. And as we reflect on the humanity of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, let's remember that our Savior, like a humble artist, steps into our world to fully understand and embrace humanity. He did this out of profound love, creating a masterpiece of redemption that touches our hearts in the most unexpected, most beautiful ways. We have talked about the unexpected arrival of Jesus to his humble parents in the manger. We've looked at his humanity and dissected what that truly means. What it truly meant for God to take the human flesh. Now we're going to look at the end of Jesus' life and notice some parallels between the cross and the manger. Now I'm going to read through Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, and then I'm going to go right into Philippians 2, 5 through 8 again. I'm just going to read it through and hopefully glean some parallels, but then I'll point some of those out in a second. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who is now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in the strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available to them. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of high honor and gave him the name above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you ever thought about this before, that there's this deep connection between the birth and death of Jesus? Have you thought generally about the comparisons between the beginning and end of life for him? By God's grace, when many make it to the end of their life, it is beautifully heartbreaking in the way that it reflects the beginning. The way God writes these stories is clear and specific. He intentionally chose and designed life to happen this way. And this is the same in the story of Jesus. The beginning of his story is just as important as the end. The end is just as important as the in-between. Let's take a look at some comparisons here. So the first is that Jesus was rejected by men in the beginning and the end. The beginning, there was no place for him to live or be born in. He was rejected by the inn. There was nobody there. They took pity on him. Here's a barn. Go sleep in the barn. That's a rejection. I mean, she's a pregnant woman. If a pregnant woman came in here and said, "Hey, I have no place to go," we are going to find a place for her, right? Right?
Right.
Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure. But here's this, you know, nine-month pregnant woman shows up at an inn, and they're not even willing to make room for her. There's no couch, there's no nothing, there's no compromise, nothing. They rejected her and Joseph, and they were cast outside before his birth. That led him to be born in a manger. And at the cross, he was rejected and hung between criminals outside the city. Another detail, key detail, is Mary was at both scenes. She was obviously there when he was born, but she was also there at his death. And if you keep going, there are many, many overlaps. Like, for example, myrrh was present for both. Let's take a look at a few. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a few of them, though. At both, his body was wrapped with cloth, swaddled. They processed his body and wrapped him up. At both, a Herod, which is like a governor, becomes involved in both of them. At both, there was worship, though the first was genuine and the second was mocking. Wise men recognized his deity. Jews and Gentiles were both present. He was hailed as king, though one was in earnest and one was making fun of him. An honorable man named Joseph was present. We find the chief priests and scribes involved. Jesus' death and his birth were full of humanity and vulnerability. What? What did I say? Humanity. Oh, humility. Thank you, Laurel. Jesus' birth signaled the very start of his journey towards selflessness and sacrifice for the humanity's sake. He was born to die. He was born to die. Horribly. If we were to say that about a child today, we'd be in prison. It's like, yeah, we're pregnant. We're going to have another kid. We're going to sacrifice it for, I don't know, you sell the organs on a black market or something. You know what I mean? It's like, that would be horrifying. That'd be horrific. We would not tolerate that. As a culture, as a people, we would not allow that to happen. Well, we'll wait until he gets a few years old, and then we'll just, you know, kill him, and we'll harvest some stuff. No, of course not. But Jesus was born to die. He came to earth to offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God to be sacrificed, who took away the sins of the world. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled this purpose with unparalleled love and devotion. He endured an excruciating physical and spiritual pain, willingly surrendering his life to atone for us. Just as the birth of Jesus was a gift to the world, his death was the ultimate gift of redemption. Jesus was a servant born in humblest ways. He was the King of Kings, and he chose to come down to earth and live a perfect life so we, his people, could be close to the Father. Without his death or resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins and have no hope for eternal life with God. I recently read this great quote that really sums up this point. Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that you and I could have a mansion when we die. Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that you and I could have a mansion when we die. See, we don't worship a baby in a manger. Or some dude on a cross. Back in the Roman times, that was a very common practice to crucify somebody. They actually learned it from the Assyrians. The Assyrians were brutal in their approach to criminals and people that were pushing against their regime. And it's carried on for many years and off and on in different cultures. And then, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Romans would still do it from time to time. And there is... there was more than just Jesus and the two criminals. There was those three, but there was around the area, there was other crucifixions going on. And it was a brutal experience. They would actually push their knees up. And so Jesus' knees would have been up here. And they would have put a block under his foot as he's hanging. For him to take a breath, he would have to push up with his legs to breathe. Every time. And when that, it was such a horrific experience. See, we don't worship just some guy on the cross or some crucifixion or just some baby. We worship an exalted Lord seated on the throne of the universe. Christ's life, death, and resurrection proved eternally that the way to be exalted is to be humbled before God. There's no joy or peace in pride and self-seeking. When we have the submissive mind that Christ had, then we have joy and peace that he alone can give. when we get on our knees before Christ and we recognize who he is and have that humble spirit about us. And humility is not about, you know, thinking about ourselves less. Humility is about not thinking about ourselves at all. It's about serving others and not looking at what we want and what we need. No I statements here. We worship an exalted Lord seated on high. And someday when we're in heaven, we're going to see him in all his glory. When we reflect on the birth and death of Jesus, we see the amazing ways that his life was completely divine and how it all connected. From that unexpected arrival in the humble manger to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' journey on earth illustrates his life as one of a humble servant. The birth of Jesus in a lowly stable was a deliberate act of humility, setting the tone for his entire mission. He identified with the broken, the ordinary, and teaches us that God's love is accessible to all, regardless of station in life. His humility that we see in Philippians 2 shows a selflessness. He was willing to set aside his divine glory and his divine power to take form of a servant, experiencing the joys, struggles, and sorrows firsthand. The parallels of Jesus' birth and death are striking. Both his birth and death are marked by humility and vulnerability. His mission was not about earthly grandeur, but about sacrificial love and redemption. As we contemplate these parallels and we think about this message, we may be reminded of the depth of God's love and his divine plan for each and every one of us. Jesus' life, death, and resurrections were not isolated events, but an integral part of the same redemptive story to bring as many people to a saving relationship with him. He wants to gather as many people into his heavenly kingdom as possible. Let us live in awareness of that and that profound connection, embracing humility and sacrificial love of our Savior. Just as the world was forever changed by the birth of Jesus, his death on the cross continues to transform lives and others and gives others hope of eternal salvation. So let's remember this as we celebrate the Christmas season, as remembrance of his birth, that it wasn't just a birthday. This was the starting point of a redemptive story that is still continuing on today. And there are people all around us coming to Christ. People that are on drugs and in dysfunctional families and hurt and suffering and rejection and poverty and trauma. I see it every day. There's so much hurt in the world, and it's hard when I counsel people because I just want to go, you know what? You need Jesus right now. And I want to open up my Bible and I keep this Bible with me at work too. And I can't, but I do have some Christians that I counsel, and guess what I get to do? I get to counsel them. Amen. I get to open up the Word of God and I get to pray with them and I get to preach, or not preach, teach. Most of the time it turns into a preaching, but I get to do that. There's people hurting all around us. And so I hope that this humility and this sacrificial life of Jesus gives us some inspiration to go, you know what? I want to be that. I want to mirror that with the people around me. So I pray that as we celebrate the Christmas season, we keep that in mind and we think about that servant love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much.